We'll turn again to the book of Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And verses 6 and 7 say, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We'll seek the Lord in prayer before we come to consider his word. Our Heavenly Father, we continue on before thy throne in our Saviour's name. We thank thee that there is wonder-working power, sin-destroying power, devil-defeating power in the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee that sinners cleansed in that blood can never be lost. They can never be in hell. We thank thee that there is power in the blood of Christ to cleanse from all sin, to save the worst of sinners, to save the greatest of sinners, and to set them free, and to grant them new life and a standing with God, to one day take them right into glory. We pray as we come to consider thy truth, we pray that we would know the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Take from us all that would be a hindrance. Cleanse us from all sin. Keep us from saying what we should not say, and help us to say what we should say. And we pray that your word would come with freshness and with clarity to every heart. We think of those who are yet in their sin. We pray that there would be a word that would be to them tonight, a word of life that would reveal to them their need, that would show to them the Saviour, and that would bring them to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Presence thyself with us, we ask in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Often in the history of mankind, men and women of ambition have tried to leave their mark on the world in such a way that they will never be forgotten. They want their achievements to stand forever. They want to attain immortality. And some have shaped the world in ways that have changed the course of human history, and their names live on in fame or perhaps even in disgrace. But those who have truly built a lasting work are God's messengers and God's message. Isaiah was a prophet of God who spoke the words of God with such force and with such clarity that his message echoes across the world to this very day. Isaiah had a long ministry, lasting perhaps around 70 years and spanning the reigns of four different kings of Judah. And he lived over 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet no prophet of the Old Testament presented clearer views of the Lord's life and death than Isaiah did. The prophet whose name means Jehovah has saved records in his prophecy the wonder of the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. Death silenced Isaiah's voice, but it could not end his influence. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he began by quoting what Isaiah had prophesied about him. And when the Lord himself appeared and he came to preach in his own hometown of Nazareth, he preached from the book of Isaiah. And today, the prophecy of Isaiah still stands as the word of God that will never pass away. And so his message is of the utmost importance. In chapter 55 of his book, Isaiah, as the Lord's prophet, he records the call of the Lord for people in great spiritual need to come to him, and he will freely provide for them. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Today, as throughout all of history, the Lord freely extends his gracious invitation for people to come to him and to find salvation without money and without price. In verse 2, the Lord says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He says, why are you spending money? Why are you giving your time and your devotion to things that will never satisfy the needs of your soul? Why are you living a life of emptiness when you could be enjoying the fullness of God? And you're told to listen, to come to him, and he will give salvation. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Listen to him, that you will find the words that will bring to you a life of joy and a life of peace. And he says in verse 3 that he will make an everlasting agreement or an everlasting covenant with sinners. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It is a sure covenant. It is a covenant of mercy. It is a covenant based on the person and work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, here called David because he came from the house and from the line of David. And there is mercy. There is sure and certain and everlasting salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. In verses 4 and 5, we read of how God has promised to save people from all over the world because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is hope. And here is eternal salvation freely offered to all people everywhere. And the hope of God's salvation, it's applied in a most direct and personal message in verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here is a message of hope. Here is a message of warning, a message of love, a message of grace. It's a message that you must hear. You'll never receive a greater or a more important or a more significant message than this. And so tonight I would like to think about a message that you must not ignore. A message you must not ignore. In this message, first of all, we can notice the instruction to seek the Lord. The instruction to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And as we think about this instruction, we can think about the explanation of it. The explanation of it. You're instructed to seek the Lord. And the name here is Jehovah, the one true and living God. This is the one that you must settle the issues of your soul with. The one who is the living God, the one beside whom there is none else. And throughout his book, Isaiah records the greatness of the Lord. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 25 and 26, the Lord questions who is like him, or who is equal to him. Isaiah 40, verse 25, the Lord says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. The Lord says, who is equal to me? He says that he is the Holy One, the one of perfect, burning purity, the one who calls the millions and billions of stars by name. This is the one that you are to seek. In Isaiah 45 and verse 18, we're reminded that he is the Creator. And beside him, there is none else. Isaiah 45, verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. This is the one that you are to seek. You're not to seek after some inner light that will give you spiritual guidance. You're not to seek after religious ceremonies. You're not to seek after a God of your own imagination, something that you have created, something that you can worship, that you are comfortable with. But you're to seek the one true and living God, the one who dwells in light unapproachable, the one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, the one who burns in perfect holiness. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And it is then that this instruction, it faces you with an awful reality. You cannot approach the holy God because as a sinner you are his enemy. We're born in sin and in corruption. Sin is the breaking of God's perfect law, and it is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing to disobey the one who made you. It is an evil thing to break the laws of God that require of you perfect love for God and perfect conduct towards your fellow man. It is a great crime to resist God who is eternal, and so your sins, which are against the eternal God, require an eternal punishment. And we should remember that sin is disgusting in the sight of God. We excuse our sin. We say it's only a little lie. I only take small things of little value from my employer. Watching immoral content on the phone or on the computer or on the television, it's just entertainment. I don't actually do those things myself. We excuse our sin, but God condemns it. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet there describes the sinner in very graphic terms. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 6. It says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We have a picture here of something that is putrefying, something that is filthy, something that is unclean, and that is you before God in your sin. And you must realize today that the one that you are instructed to seek is the pure and the Holy One, and he will deal with your sin. He must do so. His holy nature requires it, and so you must take this message seriously, and you must think about the greatness, the holiness, the power, and the glory of the one that you are instructed to seek. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We have the explanation of this instruction, but we've also got the reason for it. The reason for it. Being far from God in your sin, you're still instructed to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And the reason is that there is a time of opportunity when you can seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There is a time when sinners, filthy and vile though they be, may come to the Lord. There is a time when God offers forgiveness to the guilty, and that time is now. You're instructed to call upon him while he is near. Even though he is the Lord, even though he is the Creator, even though your sins take you far away from him, yet he draws near in mercy and in love that he might take away your sin. And he is so near that he will hear your cry for forgiveness. He will hear your call for mercy. You're instructed to seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, because this opportunity will not last forever if you ignore his instruction, if you refuse to seek the Lord, if you will not repent of sin, if you will not call upon his name. Then someday God's mercy towards you will end, and he will leave you in your sin. He'll not hear your cries. He'll not extend his invitation, but he will cast you out of his sight forever. And so you're instructed to seek the Lord, because there is a time to seek his mercy. There is a time when he is near, and that opportunity, that time will not be forever. I wonder, have you ever sought the Lord? Have you ever called upon his name? Have you ever heard his voice calling to you to come unto him and find rest? If you're not saved today, then he says to you, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It is a great mercy to be called to come to him. This is your moment of opportunity. This is a message that you do not deserve. It's a message that you must not ignore. And so we have the instruction to seek the Lord. But we have, secondly, the requirement to leave your sin. The requirement to leave your sin. As the Lord calls you to himself, he leaves you in no doubt about what he requires. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. We have here the lifestyle to be abandoned. The lifestyle to be abandoned. The Lord says, let the wicked forsake his way. The Lord invites you to come to him, and he tells you that you must abandon your old way of life. As a sinner, you are wicked. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. Your whole life is wicked. Even the things you consider to be moral are tainted by sin. Your ways are not the ways of God. In verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You are restless. You're always trying different methods to find fulfillment in life. Maybe trying different things even to please God. Your life is guided by the instincts of your own sinful heart. And so even in trying to please God, you sin against him by going your own way, by breaking his commandments. God commands, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you live for other things. You live for sport. You live for religion. You live for music. You live for employment. You live for wealth. And though you may consider yourself to be moral and upright, yet your ways are not the ways of God. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, we read, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God said you must leave your own ways. The self-righteous person has got to leave his attempts to please God by his own moral and religious standards. And those who live in open sin, you have got to leave your immoral life behind, the sinful habits behind. The filthy newspapers have got to go. The nights spent in immoral entertainment have got to go. The shady business practices have got to go. The foul language has got to go. It all must go. If you are to have peace with God, there must be a turning in your life from self and sin. You cannot seek the Lord if you will not forsake your sinful ways. You cannot continue as you are and enjoy God's salvation. The Lord says, let the wicked forsake his way. So there's the lifestyle to be abandoned. But there's also in this requirement the thoughts to be given up. The thoughts to be given up. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Your outward actions have got to change, but so must also your inner thoughts. The unrighteous man his thoughts. You are unrighteous as a sinner, and your thoughts are corrupted, and so your very ideas will never please God. In your thoughts are the very worst of sins. Hatred and lust and murder and covetousness and deceit and blasphemy. It's all part of your thinking, and those thoughts have got to be given up. Pride is in your thoughts. You must leave your self-righteous pride that would say, I can be saved by baptism or by being involved in the church activities. Your thoughts about God as a kind Father Christmas type figure who would never punish anyone for sin, those thoughts have got to go. Your thoughts that you can please God by giving more to charity and by being at church more often than your neighbours, those thoughts have got to go. The thoughts of man are always drifting further away from God. Society today thinks it knows better than God and says that men should be allowed to marry men, and women should be allowed to marry women. If they love each other, what harm does it do? And many are being persuaded of this way of thinking, even some who profess to know the Lord. But sodomy is sin, because God says it's sin, and it will continue to be sin, no matter how acceptable it becomes in the thinking of men. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, saith the Lord. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and greater than your thoughts. And if you are to be saved, your ideas and your thinking has got to go. And in this message, God tells you what he requires. You must leave your sinful lifestyle. You must leave your sinful thoughts, and you must return unto the Lord, trusting him alone for salvation. You cannot come to God and bring your old lifestyle and your old sinful thoughts with you. You must leave your sin and surrender entirely to him. And the Bible calls this returning unto the Lord repentance. It is accepting that you have rebelled against God. It's believing that you are unclean. It's believing that you have rejected God's truth and you deserve his wrath. And it's saying, I will forsake my sin. I will come to God. I will give myself fully to his control. I will do his will. I will obey his command. I will believe his word. And you're instructed to seek the Lord tonight. And the Lord tells you exactly, specifically, how you will find him. He leaves you in no doubt but what he requires. You must leave your sinful practices. You must abandon your own thoughts about God. And if you come to God, you'll come his way, or you'll not come at all. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. It is a message you must not ignore. There is the instruction to seek the Lord, the requirement to leave your sin. And then, thirdly and finally, there is the promise of pardon. The promise of pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here is a wonderful promise of pardon. And we can think about the extent of that promise. These are beautiful words. It says, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These words, they describe the vast wonder of God's mercy and forgiveness. God's forgiveness is certain for the one who repents, and he will have mercy upon him. We dare not expect what we deserve from God, for that would be damnation, but in mercy he gives us what we do not deserve. And your sins will certainly take you to hell, but God in mercy will certainly forgive the repenting sinner. There are no limits, there are no uncertainties to God's salvation, for he will abundantly pardon. He forgives all types of sin. The vilest sins, the most disgusting sins, the very worst sins, he will forgive, for he will abundantly pardon the sinner who repents. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here the Apostle Paul lists a dreadful catalogue of sins that keep people out of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He lists that dreadful, awful list of sin. The idolaters and the adulterers are there, and the sodomites are there. And then he goes on in the next verse to say that there are people in the church in Corinth, and they have been saved from such sins. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God forgives the vilest sins. And as Christians, may we not forget that. We must remember that. We must not give up on people because of the depths that they have sunk to, but we must keep presenting this glorious message, for it promises an abundant pardon. And as we see sin advancing on every side, we do not give up and we do not give in, but we keep preaching the glorious message of Christ, for it is still the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. And this abundant pardon, it happens because of the one that we read about in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 3 to 5. We read about the one who is a witness, a leader, a commander to his people. It speaks of Christ himself, the one who came into this world in our nature to die an atoning death, a death that covers the sins of all who believe on him. And he endured the abundant anger of God against sin so that sinners could receive an abundant pardon. He poured forth his precious blood abundantly, that from that rich stream there would be an abundant pardon for all who would repent and believe. Christ has purchased cleansing for our vile sins at highest cost through the giving of his own perfect sinless life, through the shedding of his blood. And there is an abundant pardon today only because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself, he said in Matthew 12:31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. It is an abundant pardon only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an abundant pardon because of the great evil of your sin against God. It is an abundant pardon because your sins are against one who is infinite and eternal. It's an abundant pardon because God was not obliged to provide pardon for sinners. He could have condemned us all to hell. It is an abundant pardon, for it lasts forever. And this is a great promise. Its scope is wide. Its power is great. Its invitation is free. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's the promise of pardon. We have the extent of it, but we've also the response to it. This pardon is held before you today. The message comes to your heart today. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I wonder, will you seek the Lord today? Will you repent of sin today? Will you be abundantly pardoned today? You should be warned that without this abundant pardon, you will face the abundant torments of hell. The Lord did say in Matthew 12:31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But he went on to say, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. There is a sin against the Holy Spirit that will not be forgiven. And it is possible to sin against the Holy Spirit by resisting his witness to your heart, by closing your mind to the message of God's word, by refusing to repent, by carrying on in your own ways, by ignoring the message of God, and by this sin. It's possible to so resist the work of the Holy Spirit that your opportunity passes, that God's mercy towards you ceases, and he leaves you to live and to die as you are, and to enter into eternal judgment. The Old and the New Testaments, they both contain the same solemn warning, and for very good reason. And they say today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's possible to sin away your opportunity. Possible to sin against the Holy Spirit and his striving in your heart to such a degree that God's mercy ends and you're as sure of hell as if you were already in it. This today is your opportunity to receive mercy. The mercy of God is extended to you.